Lord, we ask now that as we spend these moments in your word, that it which is sharper than any double-edged sword would genuinely, powerfully, dynamically work in us today. Don't let us have deaf ears. Don't allow us to have hard hearts. But may, O Lord, we hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know in your bulletin it says Romans chapter 7, and that's initially what I thought we were going to do on Wednesday, and that's what I told Don at the sign out there, but I changed my mind, and, you know, I can do that, and, you know, that just happens. I was away this week for a couple of, for a business thing for the Florida Baptist Convention, and when I was there, I tried to outline what we were going to be looking at in Romans, and I got us all the way to Romans chapter 12. I won't tell you what year that is, but I'll just tell you it's out there, right? So, but part of that was I was going to skip this because we dealt with sin last week. In Romans chapter 7, he starts talking about, all right, well, how do I deal with this battle of sin in my life, right? And I don't do what I want to do, and I do the things I shouldn't do. We're going to get to that, but I want us to take a couple of weeks and look a little bit more at Romans chapter 6. Paul deals with this issue. He gives us another reason why putting off sin is serious and important. And then next week, we're going to look at this issue of being a slave. And I know that in our culture, that really brings around some connotations that aren't always positive. But this idea of being a slave is used 40 times in the New Testament. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a slave to Christ. And that shouldn't be something that should be embarrassing or something you should be worried about or something you should be fearful about, but it's something really should bring joy to your heart. And we'll see it even in this text. But that's for next week. This morning we're looking at Romans chapter 6. So as you're turning there, let me just set the tone with this idea. Life is full of choices, right? Some choices are not that significant. So things like this. Where are we going to go eat after church? I heard some earlier say we're meeting up at Panera. I don't know who that is. I don't know what group that is, but somebody's already made their decision as to where they're going to eat today, right? But where are we going to eat? Some of you are like, what am I going to wear today, right? I struggle with that every Sunday. I try to remember, what did I wear last Sunday? Because I don't want to wear it again, right? I'm always afraid you'll be like, didn't he wear that last week, right? What are we going to watch on TV? What movies are we going to go see, right? I mean, things that really aren't that valuable, but we make those kind of choices all the time. Then there are big decisions, big choices, right? Like, what am I going to study in college? Or maybe even, what college should I attend? Now, that's not really a question. We know everybody should go to Florida State, but other than that, what college should I go to? Where should I live? What about this? Where should I live? Or who should I marry? Right? I mean, some of you have been married 50, 60 years. I mean, that is a decision that has long-lasting, significant impact in the course of your life. And even though those decisions are important, really, the most serious or one of the most serious choices that you need to come to grips with is this. What role will sin have in my life? Or maybe to put it a different way, how am I going to deal with sin in my life? You see, there's a lot of churches that they don't ever hear that three-letter word, sin, right? And it makes us uncomfortable and we don't want to hear about it. But really, it is serious for us to think about this morning. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, it has impact for both of us. It has eternal consequences for us. Am I going to pursue sin? Am I going to allow my body, my flesh, my desires to rule me? And am I going to go after the things of this world? Or am I going to forsake it? Am I going to battle against it? Am I going to strive with all of my being to put it to death? I mean, those are your two choices, really. And it has serious ramifications. So this morning we're looking at the issue of death and life, and we'll see it here in Romans chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen. We're going to look at Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. Romans 6, 15 through 23. Paul says these words, "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves," there's that word again, "of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Let me just remind you from last week. We looked at this issue of reasons to reject sin. And what we saw was one of the reasons that we should reject sin is because of our union with Christ. Remember, Paul says, Christ died. We too, as believers, have died with Christ. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too who are in Christ have been raised and will be raised to walk in a newness of life, a new way of living, right? So one of the reasons we should put off sin is because of this union with Jesus. But what you see in this section of text is the second reason he gives, the second reason to reject sin, and that is because sin leads to death, while obedience leads to life. Just pause on those words for a moment. The world will tell you sin leads to all kinds of things. But the Bible tells us sin leads to one thing, death. But obedience, following after Christ, leads to life now and life to come. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at these two options, sin and obedience. And I'm going to give you four things that sin brings about, and then we're going to kind of look at the opposite of how obedience brings something different. Okay? So if you want to take some notes in your bulletin, you can, because you need to go home and think about this. Chew on it, meditate on it. The first thing our text reminds us of is that sin is a choice. It's a choice, right? For a long time, men were kind of bound and they really had no option. That's all they could do was sin. But because of Christ, he has set people free. He says in Luke's gospel that the Son of Man came to set the captives, what? Free. Meaning, those who were in bondage, those who were dead, those who were blinded, those who were under the power of the authority of the evil one, his life, his death, his resurrection is the key to freedom. It is what brings about release. Therefore, you no longer have to be bound, be controlled by sin. And in many of your lives, you're believers, but you're still choosing to follow after sin. And I want you to know this, you're responsible for your choices. You like to say, well, God gives us free will. I want you to know you are going to be held accountable for the decisions that you're making. And if you're not in Christ, as we see in Revelation, these books will be opened in the book of the law, the holy standard, and then there'll be this other book, which is all of the choices that you've made, these sins that you've willfully chosen to do in violation of God. Sin is a choice now, which verse 18, having been set free from sin, we now can become slaves to righteousness. There is a freedom that we can have. It's a choice. Which leads to the second idea, and that's this: sin leads to more sin. You ever stop to think about that? Sin leads to more sin. It's like a slippery slope. Think about it with me for a minute. There, maybe in high school or even now in your life, I don't know, but I know like teenagers do this. They say, okay, there's a line that I'm not going to cross over. And then they meet that boy or girl, and then they kind of cross over that line. And then they say, well, but I'm not going to cross over this line. But since I've already crossed over this thing, I'm a little bit more willing to inch up against this line. And then, oh, I've crossed over that line. So now I've got an... You see, what they're doing is they're just kind of giving in the sin. And that's what we do in our lives. Once we've done a sin, then we kind of like get used to it, and then we just allow sin to carry on to more sin. Look at verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, look, leading to more lawlessness. So as you presented yourself to sin and lawlessness, it led itself to more lawlessness. The more you sin, the more you'll sin. I know that seems strange, but it's like a cancer in your body that just starts to spread, and maybe it's isolated in one part if you're just thinking about it in body terms, but then it just gets in your bloodstream, or it gets in your bones, or it gets, and it just metastasizes, and it becomes part of who you are. And how we see it is, like in Genesis. Remember how sin started? It was this issue of pride. I mean, that really was the heart of the matter. God doesn't want me to eat of this tree, and I'm being told that I can have knowledge, and I'll be like him. And so this pride led me to take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then in chapter 4, that pride comes over to coveting. I'm aggravated and mad that God's accepting my brother's offering and he's not accepting my offering, right? And so you start to see how this pride leads to coveting, and it just goes on and on until you get to the point in Genesis chapter 6, right before God brings about the flood. Listen what he says. Six chapters in. I read this to you often because I want you to hear this. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Six quick chapters. We go from pride to it's all-consuming. Sin leads to more sin in our lives. And the evil one loves to do this. He loves for us to not know the Word. Because if you don't know the Word, it's easier to fall into sin. And let's just be honest. Most of you would not say that you are college-level knowledge of Scripture. You could be. For many of you, you've been a believer long enough that you should be. The author of Hebrews seems to imply that. By now, many of you ought to be teachers, but you're still on elementary things. But honestly, many of us aren't even high school level, junior high level. We have just basic knowledge of the Bible, right? Because why? Well, for whatever reason, the evil one causes us to be busy, causes us not to worry. And you see, what happens is we start putting the Bible off and we don't do what it says, and then we just kind of get involved in sin, which leads to more sin, which leads to more sin, right? And that's what you see with many people. He loves to say, well, the Bible's not relevant. It doesn't have any value, doesn't have any purpose, right? And so once you start believing that about certain issues, oh, the Bible's outdated here. Then you can start saying it about what? Lots of things. All the things that make you uncomfortable. And before you know it, you have fallen into great sin and heresy. Sin leads to more sin, which then leads to shame. Sin produces shame. Look at verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now, what? Ashamed. Think about that for a minute. Some of you, if you look back and you remember who you were before you came to Christ, you're kind of ashamed of that life. Right? Some of the things you did. But the honest thing is that sin, even in a believer's life, still is producing shame. We're in the final stages, praise the Lord, of diapers at our house. I've told you, it's been a decade, we've been in diapers. But we know we're in the final stages of diapers because Nate has begun that process of feeling shame for going number two in his diaper. Those of you who've been parents or grandparents, you know what I'm talking about, right? There's this natural progression where, you know, when he's younger, he doesn't care. He'll poo in his pants at the dinner table. Doesn't bother him, right? Now, though, when he's going number two, he runs off. He's hiding behind plants and trees in the house. He's hiding under the table, right? You can't find where he is. Because there's a shame. He, in his, how old is he? He just turned three this week. He's starting to process, I shouldn't be doing this, right? And I'm embarrassed that I'm going in my diaper. I mean, that's what happens. I want you to know that's what sin does to us. We as believers, we know that sin's not right. But when we sin, there's a part of us that wants to hide. We want to try to run from God. We want to run from other believers. We want to run from the Word. Right? That's what happens. When people start getting involved in sin, they start to fall away from church, from other believers. Why? Because there's a shame factor. If anybody knew what was going on in my life, I'd be so embarrassed, right? Or I'm such a loser, or I can't believe I'm doing this. Because that's what the evil one wants. He wants to say, look, it's beautiful. And then as soon as you take it, sinner, ugly, right? I mean, all those things that you feel after sin. That's why so much of sin is done in the dark. This hope and fear that nobody ever finds out what's going on in my life or what I'm doing. I mean, you see it. Adam, as soon as he sinned, what did he do? He ran and he hid because he was ashamed. He was ashamed that he was naked. You hear that, Southern? He had no clothes. He was ashamed. And God has this conversation with him. And that's what many of us do. We run and we hide. David, when he's involved with this sin with Bathsheba, in the Psalm 32, verse 4, it says, while I was quiet, while I was hiding this sin in my heart, my bones wasted away inside of me. I just felt the heaviness of it on me. In Proverbs 13, verse 5, it says, the righteous hates falsehood, but wicked brings shame and disgrace. Sin brings such shame in us, and on us. But you know the danger is the more that we do sin, the harder our hearts become to the Holy Spirit, the less shame we have about sin. That's what we see ourselves as a nation now, really. Just think about it with like the whole nude things, right? I mean, it used to be that was like seedy back rooms, all that kind of stuff. Now, this week or the next, Sports Illustrated will put out magazines that pretty much 50 years ago would have had covers on them. I listen to sports radio as I'm driving around town, and things that would, I mean, even if I wasn't a pastor or a believer, I mean, I would be so embarrassed. But they're saying, hey, come down to the gentleman's club and eat lunch. on the radio is, it's no big deal. Where's the shame? Things that we put on TV, there's no shame. You see, that's what happens in our hearts. The more we sin, the harder we get, the less shame we have. Shame in many ways is a good thing. It's like pain. It should hurt. It should cause us to realize something is wrong. But the more that we sin and the harder our hearts get, the less shame we have. No embarrassment. Sin produces shame. And it should produce shame in the life of the believer. But ultimately, sin leads to death. And many of you who are believers, you know that. But look, verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. All of those things that the world says is joyful, fun, You know what this generation's mantra is? Do what makes you happy. I hear that all the time. Just whatever makes you happy. That's what we're teaching our kids. That's what we're teaching our... If it doesn't make you happy, don't do it. No! The Bible tells us to do some things that may not make us happy, but we're called to do it anyways. You see that story about the guy whose wife had the Down syndrome kid this week? Did you see that story? He wanted to keep the baby. The wife said, if you keep that baby, I'm divorcing you. This is a true story. The father said, I'm keeping our child. 3 days later, she filed for a divorce. Didn't make her happy. Sin leads to death, but the world tells us no, sin leads to fun. And then it comes to that verse 23. Some of you memorized this when you were a kid. Maybe you memorized Romans Road or something along those lines. But this now takes on more meaning when you're looking at it in the context of Romans 6. Sin versus obedience. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is kind of like the summation. If you pursue sin, you will die. So let's look at the other side then. Obedience. Obedience is a choice now too. The good news of the gospel is Christ has set us free. We're able now to choose to willingly obey. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, your slaves are the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient, look, from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed and have been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Obedience is a choice. If you're a believer in this room, you can choose to obey God. That is such a gift. Paul says it. Thanks be to God. God has enabled me, is empowering me that I can choose to not sin. And whereas sin leads to bad things, to destruction, to more sin, obedience leads to righteousness and sanctification. Look at verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. I think that's kind of like a little slam. I don't know if that's... You don't really understand spiritual things, so I'm going to give it to you in a natural way, maybe. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, look, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Do you understand? When you obey the Bible, when you do what God wants you to do, that's righteousness. Doing what is right. And you know what righteousness leads to? Holiness. That's just the fancy way of what sanctification is. Know these terms. Justification is the declaration by God that you are not guilty. It is instantaneous upon faith. It is one time. It's a legal command. It's a legal declaration. Not guilty. Justification. Sanctification is the progressive, lifelong process of fulfilling that declaration, becoming more like Christ on a daily basis, becoming sanctified, becoming holy, putting off sin, becoming more like Christ. And the more we obey the Bible, the more we are like Christ. And shouldn't that be what every believer wants to be like? Shouldn't he be the role model? Shouldn't he be the standard? But it's not just that obedience produces righteousness and sanctification. When sin produces shame, obedience brings joy and confidence. Think about that with me for a minute. Verse 22. Again, this idea of the things that you used to do, you're ashamed of, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and eternal life. So the things that you're doing, instead of bringing shame because it's sinful, because it's contrary to God, brings joy and confidence. It enables you to walk with integrity. You don't have to worry about anybody finding out what's going on in your life. Why? Because you're walking uprightly. In truth, I shared in the first service. Allison knows I have a password on my phone so that my boys don't get it. But Allison knows what it is. She can take my phone all the time. She can see what text messages I send. She can see what I look at. She can see who I'm on Facebook with, right? Doesn't bother me. Why? Because I'm not doing anything wrong. I can walk with uprightness with that. I can say, yeah, take my phone. You can have it all day. It doesn't matter, right? When you're obeying God's word, it enables you to have a sense of freedom and joy and integrity. No worries, no guilt. I shared, I think in this service, this past week, I'm on the State Board of Missions for the Florida Baptist Convention, and we had our meetings this past week, and one of the pastors was doing a devotion. And he said this, "Do you know what Jesus' greatest passion was?" Now, it was not fame. Jesus had opportunity to make himself famous, and he did what? He would often hide. His brothers tried to force his hand, and that's not what he looked for. He even said, "I don't trust myself to you because I know what's in your hearts." Jesus' greatest passion, the thing that brought him the greatest joy, was obeying or doing the will of his Father. Can you get that? More than anything else, the thing that Jesus woke up passionate about every day was, "I want to do the will of my Father." Which is why at the end he says, "Father, I've done your will." He doesn't say that like, "Gosh, it was such an obligation." He says, "It has been my joy to do what you desire." What a passion. How many of us wake up with that passion? Today, "I want to do the will of my Father." That brings me joy because it brings the Father joy. Do you know God delights in the righteousness of His children? Do you know that? We say, "We bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord," right? Well, okay, great. Great. But he doesn't just take delight in that beautiful song. He takes delight in what? Our obedience. It brings the Father joy. Just like me. When one of my boys gets colors, marks, whatever the teacher decides for that grade to give, it makes me sad, and we talk about it when he comes home. But when they obey, they get good marks, they get stickers, whatever, it brings me what? Joy. How much more does your obedience bring your Father joy? What a reason to obey, because it brings God joy. You want to honor God? Do His word. Which then also leads to this. Obedience leads to eternal life. When we cast off sin and when we walk in obedience, that doesn't save us, but it shows that we're saved. It shows that we truly have been transformed by the power of the gospel. It shows that God is at work in us for His good, for His joy, for our good. And what Scripture tells us is this: righteousness, obedience, it has blessings. This is in 1 Timothy. It says it has blessings not just for this life, but for the life to come. But there is blessings in doing right in this life. Again, walking with integrity, good things happen, right? But there's also a blessing that comes, that I know that I'm in the vine, that I'm connected, that I'm part of Christ, because I'm keeping His words. Sin leads to death. Obedience leads to life. So let me ask this question as we kind of bring it and land it for today. The question that we all should ask ourselves is this: then how does one escape the bondage of sin and find heart obedience that leads or is leading to life? Maybe some of you are saying, you know what? I've been pursuing after sin. I've never really sought God. And in a room like this, I am sure that there are some of you that is your testimony. The most important question to ask is, what do I do to change? For some of you, the question may be this: well, sin's had this bondage on me for a long time, and I don't want to do it anymore. What do I do? Some of you, you're Christians, but maybe you say this: you know what, I've just been lazy in my Christian walk, and I've allowed sin to kind of just be there. Not really been pursuing obedience. I've not really been seeking after joy that brings joy to the Father. Well, what do I do? In every case, the answer is the same. Repent and believe the gospel. Let me show you what repentance is, because sometimes I think we get confused. We think, oh, repentance is just saying, oh, I'm sorry for sin. Oh, it's so much more. So much more. Repentance is to have genuine sorrow for sin, to say, God, I recognize that what I have been doing doesn't bring you joy, and in fact, it brings you heartache. I don't want to do it anymore. It means saying, I'm going to put it to death. I'm not going to continue to let sin just hang around in my body. I'm not going to continue to keep drawing lines further and further out and keep crossing over them and passing over them. I'm going to battle. I'm going to choose that I'm going to battle against sin. I might not win every battle and I might not win every day, but I'm like the stock market, going to keep going up. Right? To the upward call, to the prize, to the glory that He set before me. I'm going to battle every day, and if I get beat down one day, the next day I'm getting back on it and I'm going after it. Repentance means presenting yourself daily to God. God, here I am. I'm yours. As we're going to see next week, I am a slave of yours. Do with me as you will. If you don't like it, come next week because I'm going to show you. You need to have an attitude change. God, I'm yours. You bought me. I'm yours. I want to obey you. But it's not just repenting, but it's also believing, faith in Christ. The essence of that, having faith that His obedience was for you, that He fulfilled the demands of the law, that God has imputed to you His work, that His death happened instead of you. Right? This is the good news of the gospel. Christ died so that you can live, that His resurrection includes you, that just as He was raised from the dead, if you're a believer in Christ, that you too will be raised from the dead, that your earthly body will be gloriously transformed, and believing that He is Lord over you. If you're a believer, Jesus doesn't just give you fire insurance. Jesus has total command over your life. Now you can rebel against it and you cannot like it, but Jesus is Lord. I'm believing in that, and I'm trusting in that. So I close with this. Death or life? Choosing sin leads to death. Choosing obedience leads to life. Some of you here today need to trust in Christ, maybe even for the first time, repenting of sin and turning to Christ. But others of you, believers in here, you need to quit playing around with sin. You need to put it off. You need to, look, don't put your papers up. The bell's not getting ready to ring, okay? Listen, this is vital for you as believers. Quit playing around with sin. Put it off. Strive for obedience. You may have retired, and I mean this with great grace, please hear me. You may have retired from your job, but you do not have the right to retire from pursuing righteousness. Sanctification. There's never an age that you can say, I can quit seeking to obey my Father. I've reached it. And just to warn you, because not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, meaning you will obey. So the opposite is, if you're not obeying the word, do you really love him? He goes on and says again, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. So it's not just enough to know the commandments, but you got to do them to show that you really love him. And if you want to look at it from a different perspective, 1 John chapter 2, and by this we know that we have come to know Jesus if we keep his commandments. Three verses saying the similar thing. If you're a believer here today, or you think you're a believer here today, well, there better be obedience in your life. Doesn't mean you're perfect, and we're going to see that in Romans chapter 7, but it does mean you're not pursuing sin. Sin has no rule or mastery over you. You're putting it to death, and you're saying, Lord, I want to live for you. So the question is, what's your choice? Are you pursuing sin, or are you pursuing obedience? Only you can answer that. Let's pray. Lord, Lord, I don't want anybody in this room to stand before you and say and hear the words, I never knew you. Lord, we desire that every individual in this room right now would trust in you. If they're not believers, Lord, that you would show them that convincingly. You would overwhelm them with the weight and the heaviness of their sin, like David, and until they call out upon you, that they would feel this immense shame and guilt. And Lord, that they would realize that only through trust in Jesus do they find life. But Father, for those of us who are believers, would you show us in our lives, Lord, are there things that we're doing, lines that we're crossing, slopes that we're skiing down, which do not honor you? Lord, are there things that even today, as you give us opportunity, that we can come and lay down before you and say, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. Lord, set me free. Lord, for your glory and your honor, would we obey and bring you joy? We pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand.